Exodus 21, beginning at verse 1, follow as I read the inerrant, infallible, and eternal word of God. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. We'll end the reading at this verse. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come now to the application of the Ten Commandments, and you could summarize that by saying we are to treat other people fairly. The Ten Commandments are applied in ordinary life and in the lives of ordinary people. And in ordinary people's lives, they need to be treated with respect, with justice and fairness. This section of Exodus, which the Bible itself says in Exodus chapter 24 is the book of the covenant, doesn't make for very exciting reading unless you're a lawyer or a historian. Frankly, it's the part of Exodus that many preachers usually skip. One Bible scholar, not too sure I want to call him that, but he wrote this, so I guess he's a scholar, said this: boredom seems to set in at this point, relieved only by the golden calf incident narrated in chapter 32. So from chapter 21 through chapter 32, I guess we boredom twist our thumbs forwards or backwards, and hope that something will come up to interest us. I'm not too sure what kind of a scholar that is who would suggest that. I don't think we should be bored. We shouldn't be bored as readers of God's Word. We should never be bored with the reading of any part of God's Word, because the Bible is the Word from God. Remember in Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, instruction, and leading us into righteous living. So with the Bible in mind as the Word of God, I want you to look with me at this passage. And this passage speaks of dealing with slavery, not slavery as we understand it. We'll look at that in a moment. But in slavery that was found in the day of the Hebrews. And I would remind you that the Lord gives this to the Hebrews right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, and he reminded them of what? when he gave them the Ten Commandments, that they were in fact slaves. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the what? The land of slavery. He reminds them that they had been slaves to Pharaoh. How appropriate then for God to begin the book of the covenant with the same topic. The Israelites were formerly slaves, but now they were free. And God says, in that freedom, it is unthinkable, it is wrong, it is sinful for you to treat one another the way Pharaoh treated you. And God takes his law and he applies it to the Hebrews, and he expects them to live in the light of that truth. Now, we might think that, boy, here was God's chance. He could have abolished slavery altogether, but he didn't. What he did instead was to allow for certain forms of servitude, but with safeguards to protect the welfare and to protect the dignity of those who served. And in this passage, he says slaves are to be treated fairly. Israel was not to treat slaves like the nations that surrounded them, like Israel was treated by the Pharaoh. No, they were to treat them according to the book of the covenant, according to the law of God. And the experience that they had gone through would still be fresh in their minds. If you think back to this historical moment, they had just come out of Egypt. They had just seen the many miracles of God. They had gone through the Red Sea. The Red Sea opened and they walked through. They saw Pharaoh washed up on the other side of the Red Sea. They were still remembering what they had gone through. And God tells them, you are now to be distinctly different from the Egyptians, even in the matter of slavery. And the Israelite laws of slavery contrast with the harsh rules of other ancient Near Eastern cultures. Slaves in Israel were very well treated. They were carefully protected by the Torah, the law of God. They could not be oppressed. They had the rights of the Sabbath rest. They had the rights to go to the national festivals. They could become a part of a family within Israel with rights and with positions of trust. They were far different from what we might understand as slaves today. So notice with me in the first part of this passage that slavery, call it that, servitude was a voluntary thing. People would hire themselves out into the service of others. That's they would do usually if they were poor, because it would be the best way for them to meet their needs and pay off their debts by becoming someone else's servant. So servant is more of a proper word for the slavery here. They were not slaves like we think of them today. When we think of slaves, what do we think about? We think of the South before the Civil War. We think of the slavery that took place where they would go to Africa and drag people away and bring them here to our country and put them into slavery and into bondage. This is not the slave in the Hebrew culture. This is not the slave in Exodus chapter 21. That is far different from what we understand to be slavery today. They were apprentices. They were hired hands, an indentured laborer. They lived in their master's house, where they would work hard in exchange for room and board and an honest wage. Involuntary slavery was forbidden by the word of God. Keep that in mind. Only a few verses later in the law, the demands for the death penalty come for slave traders. Chapter 21, verse 16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught, must be put to death. If you're going to underline something, underline that. That verse rules out the whole institution of slavery that is practiced in Africa and in the West, that practice that took place in our country and is still taking place in parts of the world today. The Bible condemns the sin of man-stealing. That's how the Bible addresses it. If he steals someone, forces them to become a slave, the Bible tells us that that is punishable by death. And whenever people try to defend slavery on biblical grounds, this is something they generally overlook. But the Bible passages dealing with masters and servants have little to do with slavery in America, because that form of slave trading was a flagrant violation of the law of God. Is that clear? Do we see that? You know, there are people today, when you bring up the subject of the Bible, they'll talk about, well, it approves of slaves. And you know what slavery is all about. And they'll talk about slavery in this country and how terrible that is. We ought to throw the Bible out because it talks about that. Don't listen to the Bible because we're more sophisticated. We understand better. No, that's not true. The Bible is clear. The Bible is authoritatively the word of the living God. And the word of the living God tells us that slavery, as we understand it, that took place in our country, is something that should be punished by death. So we need to remember that this is not the kind of slavery, servanthood, that Exodus 21 is talking about. It is talking about becoming an apprentice, a hired hand, an indentured laborer, someone who works to pay off his debts and who gets a fair wage, and someone who is able to grow in his spiritual life. I also want to have you note with me that the slavery that's spoken of in chapter 21 here is temporary. It only lasted how long? 6 years. Not a lifetime. The slave was freed in the seventh year and in the year of Jubilee. And as a person, he could inherit because he belonged to the family. And the family included everyone. That's far removed from slavery as we know it. The slavery that's spoken of in this passage is the kind of thing that enables the person who is involved in it to have ultimate freedom. Freedom because he is able to work off his debt. Freedom to have on-the-job training. Freedom to get out of debt and to work responsibly. The slavery that is in this passage has a redemptive purpose. Its goal is not perpetual bondage, but responsible independence. The Hebrew servant was bound for freedom. Do you ever get that when you think of slavery that we had in America, as you read about it, as it's talked about today? No, you never hear of being bound for freedom. But the Hebrew servant was bound for freedom. But then there's another thing I'd like to point out in the passage, and that is the servant may choose to remain with his master as a bondsman and as a servant. He could remain by his choice in his position of servitude, and it's clear in this passage that he's not forced to do it or coerced. It's voluntary on the part of the slave. And in the clause, if the slave truly says, there's an infinitive absolute followed by an imperfective of the time verb. Literally, that means he says, this is what he has decided. It is his conviction. And upon the diligence of the slave, he says, I want to be with my servant. Notice it says, I love my master. We don't see that in slavery that we hear about or read about in our country or throughout the world. But in this passage, it speaks of true freedom. Freedom that comes from obedience to the word of God. And that's the problem that was going on. The Israelites needed to apply the word of God, and many people do not apply the word of God to their lives at all. In fact, many of our problems today come from the fact that dependent men and women are given the status of citizen and voters and are free. But that's not good for any society just to give them all of these things rather than placing them under God's protection and power. And notice what happens when you're put under the protection of God. The verse that begins at verse 7 speaks of the protection of women. Now, today, many people will say the Bible doesn't protect women. What do you think it says at verse 7? It's going to protect these women. Verse 7 says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people. In other words, he couldn't say, well, you know what, I don't like her, but I'm going to sell her to the Assyrians. They come through here every now and then, and I'll get a good buck. No, you can't do that, because he's broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, oh, here is a servant girl who is designated to be married to his son. How is this person to be dealt with? He shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he might have another wife. He might like her more. But he shall not diminish the girl's food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she has freedom. She may go out for nothing without payment of money. God protects even a servant girl from the bondservant and from abusive use by her husband. She is a daughter in Israel, and she is to be given all of the privileges thereof. And if the bondsman or servant is protected and given grounds for divorce, how much more does this apply to free women? In every instance, the husband is not allowed to abandon a godly woman and to exploit his superior position. God protects the women. And we can apply that even to the lives of masters and their servants. Here is the answer that employers should not exploit their employees, but they should promote their welfare, even to the point of helping them advance their careers. We see this applied in the book of, in the New Testament, where Paul speaks of it in New Testament, Ephesians, there we go, drew a blank. When people are in debt, they should be given the opportunity to work back to pay what they owe. It's in a context where they can become a responsible citizen. The lack of these opportunities are a major problem in America today. We fail because we fail to do what God says. We think welfare is the answer. Debtors don't need handouts. They need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to become responsible. And they need the blessing that God gives in obedience to his word. Notice as we go back to this passage for a moment, that in verse 10, it says about the woman that if the man or the servant's master takes another wife and does not diminish her food, clothing, or marital rights, and then verse 11, if he doesn't do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Food, clothing, and marital rights. These things were required from the masters so that they would not be able to take advantage of their servant girls. Masters are to be faithful and godly. That's what this passage is saying. It is saying be faithful and godly and care for others. That's a good master. And beloved in the Lord, we have a master who has made himself our slave, taking upon himself the very nature of a servant, as Philippians 2 tells us. This is the story of our salvation, that the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, Mark 10 says, as a ransom for many. This means that the words of David are really the words of Jesus, because in David, in the Psalms, who says, as he stands in for the Messiah, and he says this of his father, "My ears you have pierced. Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He always chose to do his father's will. We could even say he is the servant who declared, "I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go out free," out of his great love for his father and for us, his bride, his sons, and his daughters. Jesus bound himself to the will of God, even if it meant suffering and dying for our sins. The greatest service of all was his death on the cross. If a servant loves a master who takes care of him and treats him like a friend, imagine what a servant would do for a master who saved him at the cost of his own life. Beloved, we are loved by such a master. Why would we ever want to serve anyone else? Least of all ourselves. What we ought to do is to give ourselves entirely to his service. We need to make a public declaration of our allegiance to Christ, to listen to his word, to obey his voice. We ought to say, "I love my master, and if I want my heart to be bound to him forever, service to such a master is not bondage." That is true freedom. As Ambrose rightly said, that man is truly free who is entirely God's. There is freedom. That is what the law of God is all about. I want to close with a story that's told about Abraham Lincoln. It's an interesting story. True or not, we don't know, but the story is that Abraham Lincoln once attended a slave auction where he was appalled at the buying and selling of human beings. His heart was especially drawn to a young woman in the block who seemed to be one who could speak with her eyes, as it were. She looked with hatred and contempt at everyone around her. She had been used and abused all of her life, and this time was one more cruel humiliation. The bidding began, and Lincoln offered a bid. As other amounts were bid, he counterbid with larger amounts until he won. When he paid the auctioneer with money and took the young woman, she stared at him with vicious contempt. She asked him what he was going to do next with her, and he said, "I'm going to set you free." Free, she said. Free for what? Just free, Lincoln answered. Completely free. Free to do what I want? Yes, he said. Free to do whatever you want to do. Free to say whatever I want to say? Yes. Free to say whatever you want to say. Free to go wherever I want to go, she added with skepticism, and Lincoln answered, you are free to go anywhere you want to go. Then I am going with you, she said, with a smile. Now, whether the story is true or not, it shows us what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts in Christ for salvation has been delivered from sin and death. Now we are free. Free for what? Free to say, Jesus, I'm going with you. Are you walking with Jesus? You can only do so in the freedom that he gives you by his grace and for his glory. Amen.